Well, I want to start with a quick prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that you will speak through me today, that it won't be me that anyone hears, but that it will be you, and that you will bless each one of us through the story of Joseph today. And be with my mouth and teach me what I should say, I pray, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I got my book upside down. That won't work. As you might have guessed from the title of this sermon, I've invited a guest speaker today. Joseph is going to tell his own story. And of course, I really couldn't get him here, so I have to stand in for him. But I got my coat of many colors so you can remember who's doing the talking. And I was amazed I found this coat of many colors. It's a little, anyway. Okay, so remember, this is Joseph talking, not Jeannie. My story is amazing. I could not have imagined such a path if I had tried. God used seven dreams to direct the course of my life and to shape my character. The first dream was not one that I had. It was given to my father before I was ever born. My father had gotten involved in a dishonest scheme to get the birthright for himself, as God had said he was supposed to have it, but he needed to help God out, he thought, and deceived his father. And when his twin brother came in and found out what he had done, he was enraged. So he promised that he was going to kill him when their father, Isaac, passed away. Well, my father didn't really want to hang around to see when the father was going to pass away, so he fled for his life. And he knew there was danger. He had to walk hundreds of miles through desolate territory by himself. All he had was a rod in his hand. And he tried to stay away from people because he was afraid if he was around anyone, it would help his brother to be able to find him and carry out his plan. But his biggest concern of all was that he had lost the birthright blessing that he had so longed for and that God had wanted him to have. He traveled really hard and fast the first 2 days because he really wanted to get some land between himself and his brother. And after 2 days of going hard and fast, he was really exhausted, lonely. He was feeling terribly guilty about what he had done. And he was just in despair. He was afraid to pray to God because he knew he had done a terrible thing and he didn't deserve anything good from God. But he felt his need so desperately that he just had to pray. And so he just poured out his heart to God. He confessed with bitter weeping the terrible sin that he knew he was guilty of and just pleaded, God, please sin. And he asked God to give him some evidence that he had forgiven him and that he wasn't cast off. And he saw nothing. He'd lost all confidence in himself forever. He was utterly weary by this time, though, and even though his heart was so distressed, he finally just had to go to sleep. So he lay down on the hard ground out there by himself, and all he had for a pillow was a stone. But that night, God gave him a wonderful dream. And in this dream was revealed to him what he needed, a savior. He saw this brightly shiny, he could see clear into heaven because it says that he saw the Lord of glory at the top of this ladder. And he saw angels going up and down on this beautiful ladder. And the Lord, in his vision or dream, the Lord spoke to him personally words of hope and promise. He told him that someday I'm going to give you and your children the very land that you are now lying on. And he comforted him also by saying, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you in all places where you go and will bring you again to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you of." This latter represented Jesus, who was bridging the terrible gulf that had been made by sin between heaven and earth. When Father awakened, he could no longer see the latter, but he sensed the very presence of God with him. And oh, he was so moved to know that God was with him. And he just exclaimed out of the fullness of his heart, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. This is the house of God and the gate of heaven. God, you still love me? You haven't cast me off for my sin? And I'm so unworthy, and you still love me?" So at that point, he rededicated his life to God completely. And he named this place Bethel, which means house of God. Now, as I was growing up, when I was born many years later, my father told me this story many times because it was so special to him. It meant so much to him. It was so pivotal in turning his experience with God into a better experience, I guess I would say. And you know, it convinced me that God is love, and he loves us is love. This was really the beginning of my own relationship with God. I started to learn to love him and trust him because of what my father shared about this dream. Oh, lots of things happened before the second and third dreams God used to lead me in his pathway. Father ended up married to two sisters. It wasn't his plan. You all probably know the story, and I won't go into all of that. And then after a while, these two sisters each gave their handmaids to be a concubine to Father, and so we ended up with four mothers and one father. And that is a recipe for disaster. There was lots of jealousy and envy and competition and anger in our home. It wasn't a happy place, and it wasn't easy. And to add to all of that, things started to go from bad to worse with my Grandpa Laban. Unfortunately, Grandpa Laban was a dishonest man. He was selfish, and he was scheming, just like my father had been with his father. And Grandpa Laban had some sons, my uncles, that they all started looking at the blessings of God that had come to my father, largely because he trusted God, he worshiped and loved God, and he was a very hard worker, a very careful worker. He really worked hard and wisely, and God blessed him with great wealth. So they started being covetous of that wealth, and thinking, well, he earned it by working for us, so I think we really deserve it. So my father started to feel to get that wealth from him. And so he took it to God and prayed, and God said, and so that's what we did. We have to skip a lot of this story because of time, but my father was quite concerned, though, because he knew in the land of his father, he had a brother waiting to murder him and his whole family, most likely. So he was afraid there, too, and he really prayed and went through quite an experience as we traveled back. And God worked everything out. He protected us. And when we finally met Uncle Esau, God softened his heart. And he forgave my father, and he didn't hurt any of us, and decided he didn't want to. So we stopped in a place near a town called Shechem, and my father bought a lovely piece of land there, and we were just glad we were out of all this trouble, and we were going to settle down and have a good life now. Well, my sister decided to go into the town of Shechem and make friends with some of the... And while she was there, the prince of Shechem did terrible wrong to her. He dishonored her and wronged her terribly. Well, two of my brothers, without telling my father or anybody, they decided they needed to really set things straight. So they schemed to set things up to where the men of the town would be helpless. And then they went in there, the two of them, and murdered every one of them for the deeds of one reckless young man. Oh, my father was heartsick. He was afraid also that somebody would decide they needed to get revenge on us and destroy us. So again, he took it to God, and God said, go on back to Bethel. Remember the place where I gave you the dream of the ladder? So we went back, and God protected us on the way. No one harmed us. And when we got there, God again appeared to my father and renewed his covenant promise with him. And Father was just so delighted. He set up a pillar of stone to mark that very important experience and place. As we traveled on toward Hebron, where my grandpa Isaac was still living, another brother, Reuben, my oldest, did a terrible thing against God's sin, and he thereby lost all the rights and privileges of the birthright blessing. Again, Father was very distressed. All of his sons but me were choosing to follow Satan, not God. And that's a really hard thing when a parent is longing for their children to follow God. And my mother had died during our journey, and so I just was very close to my father. I clung to his love, and he was my only parent, really, at this point. And I clung to him all the more. And I really loved him and his God. And unfortunately, Father, being human, loved me more than he loved my brothers, who were causing him so much grief and sorrow all the time. And he did a very unwise thing. He gave me this beautiful coat of many colors. It's the kind of coat that was not ordinarily worn by anyone except very important people. Well, of course, this caused my brothers to feel jealous. And I was choosing God, and I was allowing God to work in my life, and this made them feel guilty when they were around me. So that, just like, Cain and Abel, they hated me because my life was condemning them. And Father was going to skip over all of them that were the older ones and give the birthright blessing to me because I was the oldest son of his favorite wife. Soon after the special coat was given to me, God gave me close together, and I won't even list what the dreams were. I'll just tell you what they seemed to mean. They seemed to mean that at some point my family was all going to be bowing down to me. And I probably didn't use very good judgment. I went and told my whole family about these dreams and what they meant, or at least about the dreams. And of course, this did not go over well with my brothers. They scorned and looked at me with hate and said, "Will you indeed reign over us, or will you have dominion over us? I don't think so." And my older brothers, they took care of our vast flocks of sheep, and they had to move them often in order to have enough pasture to keep them all fed, well fed. So about this time, they took the flocks over to the land that my father had bought near Shechem. And they were there a long time, and we didn't hear anything from them. And Father started worrying about them. Oh dear, they're near Shechem. That's where they did this awful thing. Will they survive? So he finally said to me, "Joseph, getting some supplies and make sure they're okay." Well, I was happy to do this because I loved my father and I loved my brothers. And so I took off and walked for 50 miles to Shechem, and they weren't there. I thought, oh dear, has something happened? Anyway, I asked around to Dothan, another 15 miles from here. And I was pretty tired, but I thought, oh well, I'm just going to hurry on, make sure they're okay, and get back as soon as I can and let my dad know they're okay. So I hurried on, and oh, I was so excited when I saw them. I was like, oh, there they are. I'm glad to see them. And I started rushing up to them, and all of a sudden I stopped and I thought, boy, they don't look very friendly, and they don't sound very friendly. They're all frowning and yelling things at me. What in the world? And I got a little closer, and they just tore my coat of many colors off of me and grabbed me roughly and threw me in a pit. And they took the food that I brought. They didn't say thank you for bringing it. And they sat down and started eating it, and they didn't offer me a bite. Wow, I was in shock. I couldn't believe it. What in the world? And then I heard them talking up there about just leaving me there to die of thirst and starvation. I was just thinking about all this, and the next thing I knew, here some merchants came along, and they started talking to them, and they pulled me up out of the pit, and they let me know that they were going to sell me as a slave. Well, to me, that was worse than killing me. I thought that was the worst plight that I could ever have. And I looked at each one in turn, and I just said, please. And I said, I thought I saw a little flicker of sympathy on some of their faces, but nobody spoke up in my behalf, and so I was sold. Oh, I was terrified. I just suffered horribly as we went along, and I looked in the distance and saw the hills where I knew my father's tents were sitting, and I knew I couldn't go back there. And I thought about all the hateful words and the looks that my brothers had given to me, and I just wept uncontrollably for some time. I dreaded my unknown future. Well, after a while, my emotions had spent themselves, and I began to think about my father's God. I did love him, and I respected him, and I was in awe of him. And I remembered the story of Father's dream, how wonderfully God responded to his humble confession and forgave him and, you know, made a covenant with him to bless him, to instruct him, and to comfort and protect him. What an experience. And I believed that Father's God would be my God. And I gave myself completely to him, and I prayed for the keeper of Israel to be with me in my exile. I felt a thrill of resolve in my heart to prove myself true to God under all circumstances. I was always going to live for the honor of God. I determined to give my entire heart and being to God. In his strength, I would meet every trial with fortitude and courage. And I would perform every duty with carefulness and exactness. I don't suppose most slaves have that attitude. Most of them probably resent being a slave, and they just feel like they want to do the least they can. But God inspired me to do the best I could as a slave. This was the turning point of my life. I was now a man. I was no longer a petted child. When we got to Egypt, Potiphar, the captain of the king's guard, bought me. And I served him faithfully for 10 years. And finally, Potiphar, he could see that God was blessing his household through my service. And he finally raised me to be his steward, which is someone who takes care of everything, all the matters of a household. And that's what I did then. And he even considered me as his son at that point. Because of that, I was exposed to lots of men of rank and learning. And I acquired a knowledge of science and languages and the affairs of ruling classes. God truly blessed in all of this. But just when things were going so well, wouldn't you know it, Satan didn't forget me. he sent Potiphar's wife along, and she grabbed me by my coat and said, "Come and do this thing with me. We'll have a good time." And I had been living in Egypt already for 10 years, just surrounded by the sounds and sights of vice. And the only way I survived spiritually was to keep my mind on God and resolve, I will not let my mind dwell on anything that is not going to honor God or please God. And so God just replied to her right through me. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And I pulled out of my coat and ran from the palace, or from the home. I don't think it was a palace. That's me speaking. Okay. Potiphar, of course, he didn't believe her. He had seen the evidence in my life over all these 10 years and more that I was not that kind of a person, that I believed God and God ruled in my heart. But he had to save the honor of his house, so he had me cast into prison. I knew I was innocent, and I just trusted my experience to God. I said, "God, I'm your man. You just do what you need to do with me, and I'll be fine." And the jailers were really rough and cruel to me at first. They put fetters on me and chains on me, and it was very uncomfortable and chafed on my skin. But God kept me cheerful, and I forgave Mr. and Mrs. Potiphar, and I forgot about myself by thinking about others. I tried to be there to help anyone else that I could in the prison, and after a while, the jailers saw how much God was using me to help out there anyway, and they thought, well, let's just let him be in charge here. So they did. And in the prison, I learned some other very important lessons. I learned the results of oppression and tyranny. I learned the effects of crime. I learned lessons. And one day I saw that two of the other prisoners looked really sad, and I was concerned for them, and I said, "What's wrong?" And they said, "Well, we've each had a dream." These were the fourth and fifth dreams God used in my life to guide it. And I said, "Well, what was it?" And they told me their dreams, and they didn't know what it meant, and they were very concerned about it. So, and they had both been workers in the palace for Pharaoh. And I told them, "Well, my God can interpret your dreams. Just tell me your dreams, and God will give you the meaning." And so they did, and God did through me. And one of them knew that he was going to be put to death in 3 days. Not very good news. The other one found that he was going to be reinstated in his work in the palace in 3 days. The one that got the good news, I said to him, "Please, will you mention me to Pharaoh? Tell him what's happened to me and what I'm dealing with here, and please speak a good word for me." "Oh, yes, I will remember." But he forgot. And time passed, and more long years in the prison. And you think I could have doubted God's love at that point? I could have, but I'd seen too much to doubt his goodness, so I didn't. And then the sixth and seventh dreams were given. Pharaoh didn't know what his dreams meant either, and he was very perplexed and very anxious about it. And he went to his magicians and his wise men, who certainly professed to know how to tell things like that, but they couldn't tell him what they meant. And he just got more and more distressed and perplexed as time passed. And of course, all the workers in his palace were in absolute terror. There's nothing more scary to palace workers than a disturbed, distressed Pharaoh whose your life is in his hands. You do one thing wrong, or that he thinks is wrong, he can put you to death. So everybody was really agitated in the palace. And this general agitation finally reminded the chief butler about me and the dream that God had used me to interpret for him. And so he probably felt a little guilty about not mentioning me sooner. So he went right to Pharaoh and told him, you know, I had a dream, and the other guy had a dream, and God used a Hebrew captive in the prison to tell us the meaning, and it did happen. It was humiliating to Pharaoh to turn away from his own magicians and wise men and come to a Hebrew captive who's in prison at the time and ask him for help. But he was so distressed by then that he was ready to accept the lowliest service to find relief. So he sent for me immediately. And I was given some different clothes than the prison clothes to put on, and my hair had grown long. They don't let prisoners have something to cut their hair with, and they didn't cut it. I guess that was part of shaming me for what I hadn't done. But anyway, I had very long hair, and I had to get that cut off so I would look respectable to go to Pharaoh. And so I went in there, and Pharaoh told me his dreams, and God gave me the interpretation. You know, the 7 years of plentiful harvest followed by the 7 years of terrible famine. And he also gave me the plan that Egypt should follow to survive. So I shared the plan with him. I said, I think you should, save up lots of food, like a third of all the food during the good years for the bad years, and find the wisest man you can in the whole kingdom and put him over the land. Well, I guess Pharaoh must have believed the interpretation because he followed my counsel. And through the chief butler, I understand he learned about the wisdom and judgment that God gave me in the prison. And I suspect that he even might have talked to Potiphar and maybe the guards to get some more references on me. So God impressed Pharaoh that I was the man that should be set over the land. When he told me this, I was so astonished. This is the ultimate rags-to-riches story of all time. And I came to realize somewhere along the way that God's plan for my life, his destiny for me, required me to go through these terrible things that were so hard for me, required me to be sold as a slave and attacked by Potiphar's wife. I would never have been second in command in the greatest nation in the world if she hadn't done that, and if Potiphar hadn't cast me into prison, and if God hadn't given those dreams to the other men in the prison and they came to me, and all the things that God did, I could see, and even the prison time and the time as a slave was my education to become the second ruler in Egypt. But you know, I realized too that the real rags to riches happened before that. And that's when I gave the filthy rags of my own righteousness, my own self, to Jesus and took his robe of righteousness on me. Now maybe you can see what I mean, that I couldn't have imagined the plans that God had for me. Ultimately, God brought my whole family to Egypt and I got to be with my beloved father again until he died. What a blessing. And my brothers had turned to God in the meantime and had become good men, men who loved and served God. I just want to share a really amazing experience. One, God uses difficulties and trials to train men and women and children so that no matter how terrible life may seem, if a person trusts and obeys God through it all, the end of that man, woman, or child will be out of this world. And even in this world, you'll have a life that is far beyond what you can have without him. And two, I learned that a man can escape one of the worst miseries in life if he follows Jesus' example. When someone does him wrong, of quickly saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And three, for a life of peace and joy and love, look at Jesus every day, first thing in the morning, and all through the day, and open your heart to him about everything that matters to you and give it to him, and he will perfect your character and your life that he may use you in ways that you never dreamed of. So you're supposed to summarize or repeat once. I'm going to say it in what Joseph was saying. Now I'm taking off the coat because this is me talking. Trials are God's fire to burn not me, but the ropes of sin that bind me. Bitterness from not forgiving people will die. And If I am not living completely for and in Jesus, I am the walking dead. And I see that God guided Joseph. I got to thinking, God guided Joseph and his father and many people through dreams. And anybody have any idea why? We don't see much of that now. Why did he do it then? Any ideas? Only way to do it? Okay. Why was it the only way? Why didn't they read his word? They didn't have it yet. Okay. Good. Good students. Anyway, I guess that is the end of my presentation. I had some really good quotes, but I think considering that it's 10 after, we will stop and have prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we all have a journey through this world. Many times it's painful. Many times we feel abused or misunderstood or unloved. Many times we can feel discouraged or lonely. Please help us to remember that you love us, that you are there for each one of us, and that if we will just get to know you and give ourselves to you, you will make our lives more than we can imagine, even in this world, and you will prepare us to live with you throughout eternity. Be with us each one, Lord. You know every man, woman, and child here. You know their needs. You know their pains. You know their questions. Please come near to each one with the comfort that you only can bring. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.